Right. Welcome to Faith Fellowship. We're continuing our study, verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke. I think we probably talked about this at the beginning, but let me just say something since we're about halfway through the book. Luke was a physician, and Luke authored not only this Gospel, but also the book of Acts. And he is the only Gentile that wrote a book in the Bible. Think about that. Every other author was Jewish. So that's kind of why I tend to lean toward teaching Luke. I taught it before. If you go out to our website and you get confused about why is there two different ones, it's because I did it a few years ago. So Luke brings out things that are very unique to us Gentiles who are not Jews. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. In fact, I'm going to reread verse 15. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in chapter 12, we ended it with Jesus saying, take heed, this is verse 15, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. We talked a little bit about that in closing, but I wanted to reread that because that theme continues on in verse 16 as Jesus is speaking to them in a parable. And he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it is with he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, this story contains many life lessons. Of course, the idea of covetousness is heaping upon yourself things and feeling like that's all you need. God knows we need money, we need food, we need clothing. But this ending statement of verse 21, talking about people who lay up treasures for themselves and is not rich toward God. This reminds me of the verse in the letters to the churches where Jesus said, you say that you are rich and have need of nothing, but you are blind and naked and miserable. And that's pretty much America today. We're probably one of the richest nations in the world. Many people aren't wanting for food or clothing or shelter. And that's the thing about money. It deceives us. It's called the deception of riches, right? It deceives you. It tricks you. It makes you think that you're okay. And really, you're not okay unless you're rich toward God. Now, we're told not to call anyone a fool. In fact, Jesus said, if you call someone a fool, you'll be in danger of the hellfire. But it's okay if God calls someone a fool. In Proverbs, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We're told about the five foolish virgins who failed to keep their lamp full of oil. And when the bridegroom came, they didn't get to go. They were foolish. And then we see in this parable that this young man who thought that everything was great because he had a bumper crop, God called him a fool. And he said, this night your soul will be required of you. And there are people living today who in an hour, within the hour, somewhere in the world, there's thousands who will die. And maybe there are people who believe in God. Maybe there are people who don't. Maybe there are people who are religious but aren't born again. And when they realize that God is real, that heaven and earth and hell is real, they realize they've been fooled, that they're a fool. And I can't even imagine the first thoughts that would go into someone's mind when all of a sudden it was like, uh-oh, this thing is real. And Jesus, when he talked about hell, he described it as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I can understand the weeping, you know, you're in hell, there's fire and brimstone and sulfur choking you. But I asked the Lord one time what the gnashing of teeth would be, and I think that what the Lord told me is there's going to be people that we know in hell. We know from the story of the rich man Lazarus that people are recognized. And I think maybe there might be some lukewarm Christians that somehow backslid, or maybe they were never saved if you believe in eternal security. But anyway, someone who knew more than they did, and they begin to gnash their teeth at him and say, "You knew. Why didn't you tell me this was real?" And it's just, and all I can do is I look at him and say, "You fool. You fool. You had a chance. The door was open. You neglected so great a salvation." That's not me calling him a fool. It's God. So along this lines of about money and needing money to take care of yourself, then in verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples, "Therefore, I say, therefore," because of this story he just told them, "therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. What are you going to eat? And your body, what are you going to put on? Because life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." You know, there are some people that all they think about is, where are we going to eat? What am I going to wear for church Sunday? And you know what? That's carnally minded. That's what carnal minded means. It means just natural, carnal, the things everybody else thinks about. But as a Christian, we're supposed to be heavenly minded. We're supposed to think about heavenly things. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples because he knows it is the nature of man. It is the nature of mankind to just think about those physical needs. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And so he says, just go ahead and consider the ravens, for they don't sow nor reap. In other words, they're not out planting. Back in those days, that, you know, there wasn't Walmarts. You planted corn, you planted potatoes, you planted these, and then you reaped them and you stored them in your barn. He said, the ravens, they don't sow and they don't reap, which have neither storehouse or barns, and God feeds them. God feeds them. God takes care of the birds. Yeah, but I'm not a bird. No, you're made in the image of God. You're much more than a bird. Or how of much more value are you than the birds? How much more value are you than a bird? A lot more valuable. Jesus died for you and died for me. But God feeds the birds. He's made sure that birds don't starve. And they don't have a Walmart, and they don't plant, and they don't pull up crops. God takes care of them. How much more value are you than birds? When God asks a question, he already knows the answer. He's wanting you to think about it. He's wanting you to stop and just think about it. Am I more valuable than a bird? Oh, yeah. God loves me. Heard someone say one time, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. One of those little magnets holding it up, you know. That's how much God loves you. You're more valuable than a bird. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit? Cubit is, you know, elbow to hand. By worrying, can you add height to your stature? If you worry hard enough, will you grow in height? You know, will you be able to play for the NBA? If I worry enough, I'll be 8 feet tall and I can dunk baskets. No, of course not. We can't change our height. Some of us get a little shorter with age, get a little bent over. But we can't change our physical being. by worrying. Years ago, right after I got out of the Air Force, we were in Tulsa. I had a lot of bills. I was worrying about bills. How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to pay that bill? Maybe I can write them, put this one off and pay that one. And I drove right through a red light at a major intersection in Tulsa. The odds of me getting hit were high, and somehow God was merciful to me. And then he reminded me of this verse. It's a sin to worry as a child of God. It's a sin. And I could have just as easily been T-boned, injured, or even killed. For what? How was my worrying going to solve anything? It wasn't. So Jesus said, can you add one cubit to your stature if you worry? If you're then not able to do the least of these, why are you anxious for the rest? If you can't do anything about it, why do you get all weirded out? Why do you worry about these things? And then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. Of course, the spin is talking about, you know, the wheel where they take and they make clothes on the old spinning wheel. Whatever it is, you guys probably know it better than me. And he said, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so if God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? That's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? It comes down to faith in God. You know, you can't say I trust God unless you have faith in God. You have to believe that God can take care of your problem. And some of us have big problems and some of us have little problems. Some problems that I may have, you may say, well, that's a little problem. Or some problems that you have, I might say, is a little problem. But, you know, it really doesn't matter because the devil has a cookie-cutter problem for every one of us, and he will dangle it in our face and tell us how bad everything is. And so every one of us have to remember that faith in God means trusting God. And if we can trust him, he will see us through. We're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Not half our heart, all of our heart. And not lean to our own understanding. That's where I start saying, well, if I don't pay this bill, then I can pay. That's my own understanding. Instead of worrying about how to fix it, just say, Father, here you go. Here's my bills. I can't pay them. You need to pay them. Here's this. You need to take care of it. It really doesn't matter to God what your problem is, because he's bigger than every problem that we'll ever have. And so Jesus wraps this up with, O ye of little faith. I want to be a person with great faith. But I don't get great faith by wishing for it. I don't get great faith by just going to church. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Bible says that. By hearing the Word. Now, obviously, we come to church, you hear the preacher talk. Sometimes we talk to our Christian friends, and they can encourage us and say, oh, God's got this. I've had many brothers or sisters cheer me up when I was down by encouraging me in the Lord. But we also have the responsibility to feed ourselves. God gives us a little baby bottle when we get saved. He kind of takes care of us and feeds us and burps us and changes us. But there comes a time in a Christian walk where you can't rely on God to take care of you. You have to feed yourself. And we feed on the Word of God. Faith comes by the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We get excited by the Word of God. We begin to meditate on the Word. I've been going through Genesis, and I can't ever read Genesis without getting excited. And I always have questions. I stop and ask the Lord questions. This week it was when Uncle Laban was coming after Jacob for leaving under the cover of night with his wives and all these people. And God says to him, don't curse him and don't bless him. And I said, Lord, I wonder why you told Laban not to bless him. Because we think, well, blessings are good, cursings are bad. But then I remember that there's been times in my life, because I knew a certain character of a person, I didn't really want them laying hands on me. You understand what I'm saying? And so that was my interpretation of that. But You know, you wouldn't think these things. You wouldn't have these questions. You wouldn't explore these things that God is showing you without getting into the Word. And so Jesus is admonishing us when he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," he's saying, get into the Word and build up your faith in God and look at what God can do. He says, don't seek what you should eat and what you should drink or have any anxiety or anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. You know, if you say, God, I need some money, I got to pay this bill. God says, yeah, I know. I know that. Your Father knows. He knows what you need. He knows before you even ask what you need. So I kind of think that we should say, you know, Lord, I know you know I need this. I'm just wondering when you're going to take care of it. You know, my mentor, Pastor Chuck, told a story about they were outgrowing their territory or their land, their church, and he says that a buddy of his says, hey, we can get this big area here right on this corner of, you know, and this is in near Santa Ana, you know, down near Los Angeles, and for I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know, and he said, I can put this much down and the bank will carry us, and you know, this guy had a lot of faith, and he said, okay, well, and he just, you know, asked the board and they just stepped out in faith, and he said, the next day he's driving by there and he's looking at that property and he says, I just felt sick in my stomach. I'm thinking, how are we going to come up with all this money? And the Lord said, what are you worried about? It's not your church, it's mine. And so he said every day he had to drive by and stop at that stoplight and look over there. And he'd say, Lord, what are you going to do about that? That's your church. You know, we just roll it back on God. And so he said, well, finally the day came and they closed on it and they had this first huge payment coming up. And he said, right after that, they got a call from one of the big petroleum companies and they said, we really like this corner lot. And we want to buy just that corner to put a gas station there. And they gave him what they owed on the rest of the entire property. Now see how God can do that? He can do that for you and me. If we just roll it on God and say, God, this is your problem, not mine. And we begin to trust the Lord. And so Jesus tells us, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. I don't know about you, but sometimes my Bible reading becomes a little slothful. But I'm glad that the Lord has kind of motivated me to get back in the Word in the upper room and really spend hours in the Word. Because when we seek the kingdom of God, everything else is going to fall into place. And if you don't believe that, put him to the test. Amen. You know, when in Malachi, Jesus said, you know, talking about the people who weren't tithing, he said, why don't you just put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven if you'll start giving your 10%. And I personally think that you can put God to the test in any area. If you will just not only sow your money, but sow your time and sow your energy and sow your faith and sow your love into the lives of others. And when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Praise God. And so he says, do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You think God is trying to hold back? Well, I don't think you're quite worthy enough. You're not humble enough. No, he says, don't be afraid. Your Father is looking to bless you. He's looking to pour out blessings on you. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he says, go ahead and just sell what you have and give it to the poor. See, this was all a great sermon until I got there, wasn't it? Wait a minute. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old and treasures in heaven that do not fail. You see, when we lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, Jesus said, burglars can come in. They can They can rot. They can mildew. They can rust. But if we give it to God, if we sow into the kingdom, if we give to others, then we're laying up treasures in heaven, and they won't ever fail. No thieves can come in. Moths can't destroy it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boy, this is the truth, isn't it? Your heart is that innermost area of your life that's your master passion. It's the thing that you think about the most. It's the thing that you dwell on. And if you think about food, food will be your God. Years ago, I was teaching kids church, and I was teaching them about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was teaching them how Lot pitched his tent in that plain adjacent to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the next chapter, he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said, so you got to be careful where you pitch your tent. It's the same way with your thought life. You got to be careful what you think about. So to make the illustration in this kids' church, I would say, it would be kind of like having a McDonald's in your backyard. Just you'd see the sign, you'd smell the burgers. Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. And all through this sermon, I'm making this illustration, and I bet I said that 50 times. Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. The following Sunday, the parents all said, what did you say to our kids? We all had to take them to McDonald's that day. It's what you think about. It's what you dwell on. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. So set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Make Jesus your master passion. Make the Word of God your master passion. Abide in the vine and let Him abide in you. And look what God can do. So he goes on to say, let your waists be girded with your lamp and your lamp burning, and you yourselves will be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. I like that word immediately, because this is about, you know, he says your waist girded and your lamp burning. Waist girded would be like having your pants on, you know. Well, I just got out of the shower and I was hot, so I'm just kind of hanging out, and then I'll get on my pants later, you know, or whatever, you know. And there's a knock at the door. Well, hang on, just a minute. Not ready, you know. The idea is to be ready. That's a silly example, isn't it? I don't think about these things in advance until I say them, so welcome to my world. It's about being ready, so that when he knocks, you're ready to open the door immediately. You don't have to go to get your rosary. You don't have to go and say, what's that verse Pastor said that I need to quote to be ready? You're already ready. You're ready when he comes. Blessed are those whose servants, whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. I've been accused of being a little bit of a radical when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I've been compared to a parrot. Rock, the Bible says. I'd rather be considered a radical and be watching and ready than just a moderate and not be ready, wouldn't you? Jesus is really, really coming again. And he's coming very soon. And the most important thing in my life and your life right now is not those things that have been preoccupying us over the last 2 days, because Jesus could come tonight and none of that would even matter. The most important thing in our life is to be girded and ready for Jesus to come. Amen. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Think about that. For the people who are already and watching and ready and laying up treasures in heaven and doing their best, and though they may fail and though they may have to cry and say, Lord, I blew it again, but I keep trying and I keep pushing and I keep standing and I'm not quitting, regardless of the pain I've felt, regardless of the scars I carry, I keep going. And then the day Jesus comes, he's like, come here, sit down. No, Lord, you don't need to. No, go ahead and sit down. Let me get you a cheeseburger and a Coke. You don't have to worry about diabetes here in heaven. Just go ahead and take a rest. You've done well done, good and faithful servant. He says he will gird himself and come and serve you. Think about that. No, Lord, please don't serve me. I'm not worthy. That's what it says. For those people who are watching to serve him, he will reward them. And if you should come in the second watch, come in the third watch, and find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Sounds like we should be watching, huh? Watching. I'm watching for that glad millennial day when our blessed Savior will come again and catch the waiting church away. My heart is filled with rapture as I labor, watch, and pray for that blessed day when Christ will come again. Are you watching? So then Peter says to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable only to us or to all the people? There's probably some verses that Jesus would have let's just cut that one out. You know, it doesn't really matter. But God, the Holy Spirit, chose to have Peter say that. And Jesus didn't really kind of exactly answer it. He just said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his house to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant, let's just stop here, make him ruler over all he has. You know, I mean, this is kind of self-explanatory. But, you know, the idiom is that they're thinking like, you know, an earthly kingdom and this and that. But really, you know, Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron when he comes again. And we will get to rule with him. But it's really not going to be so much like that. It's going to be more of a glorious thing. You know, it's just, we're just going to be like he's the quarterback and we're all just taking orders, you know. If you have this ego that I want to be in charge of something, your heart's probably not right anyway, right? We want Jesus to be in charge of it all, and you know, I don't care if I'm just the water boy at that point. What an exciting time it's going to be. But then he says, if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come at a day that he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Now, what in the world does that mean, Brother Roger? Appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Well, first of all, he starts this out saying, if he begins to say he's delayed his coming. You see, that's when a person begins to fall away from the Lord, when they begin to think, well, I don't really think he's coming this week. I think he's coming. I've had people say, oh, I think the Lord's coming soon, but I think it's about 15, 20 years away. I look at it like, okay, wouldn't want to be in your shoes. And, you know, every generation has believed he's coming in their generation. But when you get to the generation that stops believing he's coming, that's probably the generation that he's coming in. Right? I mean, think about it, because that's what he said. And what happens when you do that, when you begin to say, Jesus isn't coming now. Oh, the Lord understands. He knows I like to do this, or I like to go there, I like to do that, you know. And I don't think it's really, you know, he's going to come. I asked my grandmother when I first got saved, Grandma, you don't believe in going to movies, do you? And I was expecting some big theological reason why she didn't go. And I said, why is that? She goes, Lord may come while I'm in there. See, they always believed Jesus was coming that day and that hour. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is the attitude that God wants us to have. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to the movies, but you better go in there believing Jesus could come. Lord, please come and get me out of this theater. Don't leave me behind, right? That's right. Yeah, I don't care. I'll leave the popcorn. I'll leave the pop. I don't care about the movie. I don't want to miss the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself according to his will be beaten with many stripes. Think about this. Now, let's go back to this, his portion. It says, his portion with the unbelievers. When I read this years ago, I used to think that it was about losing your salvation. And I don't believe it is anymore. What could it be then? I think it's about missing the rapture. Because you see, the people who don't believe are not going to make the rapture. And so he says, you know, because you're not really where you need to be, you're not watching, you don't really fear God, so you start being rude and mean to people, and you start treating people, and you become self-centered, and you don't really care. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he says, no. And you say, well, Brother Roger, I'm a believer. Are you telling me that? Yeah, I'm telling you. Why would Jesus say, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things? Sinners don't pray. He's talking to the church. You better pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. And so he says, because these group of people weren't really watching and caring anymore, they became complacent and they became mean and they became slothful, then he said, no, I'll just leave you here with the unbelievers. Now, that'd be a scary thing. I got saved watching a film called A Distant Thunder, and it was about people left behind. It ended with them taking this man and woman, a little child, to the guillotine, and all you saw was that red balloon go up after the guillotine fell. And then the altar came, and call came, and I got saved. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a good, healthy fear. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to go through that. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said it. That's what he's talking about. We need to make sure that we keep the main thing, Jesus is coming very soon. And so then this thing about many stripes or few stripes could be about what they go through after missing the rapture. You know, if you were a astute person and then just began to fall away from the Lord and you didn't make the rapture, then maybe it won't be quite as bad on you, and maybe for others it may. That's my interpretation, for whatever it's worth. But he that did not know, yet committed these things, deserves of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required. You know, this verse scares me terribly. Being a Bible teacher and knowing what I know that God is holding me to a very high standard. And I know I fall so short. And that scares me. And to whom much is being committed, of him they will ask the more. Jesus goes on to say, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. This is 2,000 years ago. And he says, I wish it was already kindled. You know why he said that? Because he loves the people, but he hates what the devil has done in lost humanity. And he's ready. He's ready for judgment day. He was ready 2,000 years ago. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's talking about, of course, the cross, and how distressed I am until this is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against the father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about, see, the gospel, up until then, it was all religion. It was the Jews' religion, and everybody else done their whole thing. But when Jesus came, everything changed, because he began to change the hearts of people. He began to replace stony hearts with hearts of flesh. People begin to love God, read God's word, want to do God's will, and as soon as you get that, then you got the devil's crowd that you're at odds with, right? And so Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He'd come to bring division and strife because you've got two classes of people. And it just, we see it, it's getting worse and worse and worse, isn't it? It's getting so bad that after the rapture, of course, we know that everyone who holds on to the gospel and to the truth of the gospel will be killed, will be martyred. And then he also said to them, to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? You know, I know what time it is. It's rapture time. It's the end of the age. You know, and you know, I mentioned it Wednesday, that dream I had when I was 16. Jesus is truly coming very soon. Could be the 21st when these two planets align. Could be in the spring. It could be tonight. It could be any day. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon, and it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are raised. We which are alive remain are going to be caught up together. And then the most horrendous darkness will cover the earth. And if we can read the signs of the weather, we ought to be able to read the signs of the time. Yes. And why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go to your adversary, to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle it with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid every last mite. Now, Jesus is talking about being a peacemaker. He's talking about being a Christian, not in word, but in deed only. Paul told the Corinthian church, why are you taking fellow Christians to court? Don't you know one day we're going to judge angels? Suffer yourself to be defrauded, or just go ahead and let them win. Pay them off. Even if you're right and they're wrong, you're a Christian. That ought to not be this way. And Jesus is basically saying the same thing. Well, we're going to go ahead and wrap it up there. That's the end of the chapter. But I just kind of want to remind you about this last paragraph. I know I don't always do it right, and I'm sure you don't, but we need to remember that if we're going to be Christians, we can't just be it in word only. Regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in, God is watching and seeing how we will respond. And if you haven't done it right, you ask God to forgive you, and you purpose, with God's help, to do it right. Because He's the judge, amen? And we're going to have to answer to Him someday. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. And there's so much in here, so much meat to think about. In that passage where it talked about the person not watching and how he began to treat people badly, that kind of goes in conjunction with this last paragraph. If we really believe that Jesus could come at a minute, it should clean up our act. It should cause our priorities to change. It should change our love factor. So I pray, Lord, that the reality of Your coming would be more than just head knowledge. It would be heart knowledge. So regardless of who or what we may have opposition against, I pray, Lord, that we would be Christians in action and not just in word. By Your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.